many times you have heard me say, many of you have anyway, that we don't want to do anything out of dead religious ritual. How about you? I never cared for dead religious ritual. We want reality, amen? And that reality is found in Jesus Christ. I was raised in a church where there was a lot of ritual and a lot of deadness. But then, praise God, I'll tell you, I had an encounter with Jesus, amen? And that changes everything because it's not about religion. It's not about dead ritual. It's about a new life in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so I want to share with you along this line as we get the PowerPoint up, as I trust that it will come up in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody believe in God with me? Amen. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about water baptism and our new identity in Christ. That's the title, because water baptism depicts our new identity that we have received when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so that's the title of the message. And last week, we were at this passage in Matthew chapter 28. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app you want to turn there, I will have it up on the screen for you. But we want to talk about this idea of new identity. And I want you to realize, you know, a lot of talk today about people going through an identity crisis, right? I want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and the more you know the Word of God, you should not have an identity crisis. That should never happen or ever be in the life of a true believer in Jesus Christ. When I was a young man, when I was a teenager, actually, you know, I had a lot of issues and whatever, but I'll tell you, I found out what Jesus had to say. And when I found out what Jesus had to say as to who I was, it set me free from whatever anybody else had to say about anything. Isn't that right? Because somebody would agree with me that it only matters what He has to say. And He has a lot to say about His children, about the sons and daughters of God that He has made each and every one of us when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Before we read the Scripture, though, let's pray and ask God to help us, shall we? Heavenly Father, we give You glory, honor, and praise today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father God, we thank You that You indeed are, Lord, the grave robber, in that You brought us out of death, spiritual death, so that we might have eternal life. And so, Father God, as we approach the Word of God today, I pray that You would give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You, and that You would open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God today, that we might see things like we've never seen before. And we thank You that every heart is like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of Your Word. And as we water that seed, nurture it, it'll bring forth fruit in our lives. We believe You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus spoke to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples.'" That means to make followers of His, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so He says a number of things in this. He talks about making disciples of all nations. I'm so grateful, you know, even as we were worshiping God, you know, up on this stage was represented a few nations. We have several nations represented here, isn't that right? And I just love that about Abounding Grace. And I know it happens in other churches as well, because that's the way heaven's going to be. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation is going to be gathered together one day, those that know Christ, amen, out of every tribe and nation. He says, baptizing them. Now, this idea of baptizing, we want to know what the word baptism means. And I know that many of you know this, but it bears repetition. And for those that don't know it, it's important that they understand. And just realize that you will never see here, you'll never see infant baptism. You'll never see, sprinkling of water for baptism. And the reason why is because nowhere in the Scripture does it advocate infant baptism. It always shows that people that were baptized in water were people that previous to that had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And obviously an infant cannot do that, correct? And you know, also it shows in the scriptures how the mode of baptism is supposed to be. It is never displayed as sprinkling of water. It's displayed as going totally under the water and then coming up out of the water. And we're going to understand, if you don't already, what that means and why it's depicted in that way. But that's the way it's shown in the scripture. And so we do our best to follow what the Bible has to say. And so the word baptize up on the screen, the word baptism or baptized means to cover wholly with a fluid, to stain or dip as with a dye. We're talking about it in its root meaning, the meaning of the word originally. And then it's used of the smith, like a blacksmith, tempering the red-hot steel, used of dyeing the hair of a ship that dipped or sank. And so again, it has the idea of immersion, if you will. When you put a cloth into dye, how many of you know that cloth comes out looking different? Isn't that right? Amen. And so water baptism, you know, it can make a change in people's lives in terms of more firm commitment or whatever, but it's actually showing something that's already changed on the inside by receiving Christ. Amen. And then going on with another idea of this word baptism or baptized has a literal and a figurative meaning in the New Testament. The literal meaning is to submerge, to dip, or immerse as in water. Now, in the New Testament especially, there's more than one kind of baptism. There's at least three of them. Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, it reads this way, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, that means the foundational truths, the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice the next one. The doctrine of baptisms. You'll notice it's in plural. Of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All these six elementary doctrines are very important, but the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them. You know, it's important to have that foundation, but you got to go beyond that because you don't want to stay a baby, right? And so the point I'm making out here, though, is that it's the doctrine of baptisms in the plural. And so in the scripture, we can definitely see three different baptisms. And the first one is the most important, baptism into Christ. And we're going to focus on that today. The second one mentioned here is water baptism, which we're dealing with here today. And then the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we're going to save for another day. But let me just point this out to you. The baptism into Christ is what water baptism signifies or gives illustration of. And so the baptism into Christ is a spiritual baptism. If we use our definitions, then we would say that baptism into Christ is being immersed into Christ or being united to Christ, being submerged into Christ. There's a union that has taken place. Notice it says water baptism is an outward expression of an inward spiritual baptism into Christ. And so again, it's the spiritual baptism that's the most important thing, because the spiritual baptism determines heaven or hell. Are you hearing me? All right, so nobody ought to be water baptized if they haven't first and foremost been spiritually immersed into Christ, which happens in that sense, spiritually, the moment someone receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you have a Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is what we want to turn to, if you can, or Bible app. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, I'll read it anyway, but you might want to, if your neighbor has one, maybe they'll let you look on with them if you're nice to them. But in Romans chapter 6, we want to read a few things here if we may. Is everybody doing okay here this morning?
Yeah.
All right, Romans chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 1. We're going to read a number of verses in this, as you can see on the screen through verse 18. But notice what it says prior to the reference. Water baptism is a natural way to bring forth a spiritual truth. Before you are water baptized, you must be spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ, which we've already mentioned. Now let's read here, beginning with verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. If you're there, say yes. It says this. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, notice that phrase, were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. So those that were immersed into Christ were immersed into His death. So we're talking about our identification. We're talking about we identify with what Christ did for us as He identified with us by taking our sin. Then it reads further, and it reads this way, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm going to pause there for a moment, and I just want to try to explain this to you. I think that you'll grasp it. This is, again, the idea is that Christ became as we were, as our representative, so that we could become as He is in terms of in right standing with God. And so Christ, being sinless in every way, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that He who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so what does that mean? That means that He bore the penalty for our unrighteousness so that we could receive His righteousness. Now that's something to really grasp a hold of. That is a powerful principle that in Christ, because we're identified, because of this union that has been provided where we are now united to Christ, we now are partakers of His righteousness. Not by works that we've done, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but in spite of us, because of His grace, He's provided that for us. Amen? Amen. And so again, we'll read further a little bit in this, and then we're going to break it down. I'm not going to take a lot of time speaking here because we're going to get down to the baptisms. But let's read a little bit further here. Notice it said the latter part of verse 4, that we might walk in newness of life. We died with Christ. When they go down into the water, it depicts the idea that they died and were buried with Christ. And then when they come up, it depicts the idea that there's a new life that's already happened in them, but now they are showing forth their faith by going through this water baptism. And I'm convinced, I know that it worked for me when I was young and I was water baptized. You know, I was water baptized as a child, but again, I didn't have necessarily faith in Christ at that time, even though I was a third grader or something. But then as an adult, 20-some years old, I was water baptized, and I stood before the people. It was in a swimming pool. And I stood before the people that were there, fellow Christians from our church at that time, and I made a public confession, and I said that from this day forward, I'll live for Jesus. And there was something about doing that publicly, something about that water baptism that kind of drew a line in the sand for me. And that line in the sand said, there's no going back now. And at times over the years, there's been times when I thought, well, I love the Lord and everything, but I don't want to be a preacher anymore. I don't like preachers. I don't want to be a preacher. And so, I would struggle with that, but then I'd be reminded of what I said on that day. And that would strengthen me, you understand. That would strengthen me to continue on doing what I said I would do in front of all those people. Let's read a little bit further here. Notice verse 5. For if we have been united together, united, we're talking about union with Christ, in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our old person was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for we who have died have been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, verse 11 reads, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know Christ, say, I'm alive. Thank you. That was good. I was wondering if you're going to be lively enough. Thank you for that. All right. And so it says you are alive, right? Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's through verse 14. We'll stop there. And so again, this idea of this spiritual immersion into Christ is what water immersion, water baptism is symbolizing and showing forth. And again, it fortifies our faith. It helps us in our following of Christ. We become stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. Now notice, John MacArthur said this. Now, I don't agree. You know, John MacArthur, there's a lot of things I would not agree with John MacArthur, but now he's in heaven and he knows that I was right, okay? But in this particular case, he said this very well. It says, many people interpret Paul's argument in Romans 6, 3 through 10, which we just read, as referring to water baptism. However, Paul is simply using the physical analogy of water baptism to teach the spiritual reality of the believer's union with Christ. Water baptism is the outward identification of an inward reality. Notice that. Water baptism is the outward identification of an inward reality, faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was not advocating salvation by water baptism. That would have contradicted everything he had just said about salvation by grace and not works in Romans 3 through 5, which has no mention of water baptism. And so again, this confirms this idea, and other theologians will say the same thing, that this is a spiritual baptism. Water baptism symbolizes what's happened on the inside. Amen? Something that's happened on the inside. Now, as we look at this now, when we use the definitions for the word baptism, we can see that this could be stated as being immersed into Christ, to be saturated into Christ, to be placed into Christ. This took place when we surrendered our lives to Christ and made Him the Lord of our lives. It was at that time we were placed into Christ or placed into the body of Christ. And so just to put this together a little bit more, in verse 3, the Bible tells us, this is in Romans 6, verse 3, the Bible tells us that you were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were also baptized into His death. This could be stated as immersed into His death, placed into His death. This means when you surrendered your life to Christ, God has judged you as having died with Him. How many of you realize that it's you and I that deserve death? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You and I have sinned. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is breaking the law of God. And every single one of us here has broken God's law at one time or another. And so thankfully, Jesus took the punishment for yours and my breaking of the law so that as we place faith in Him, we can be forgiven and set free. Amen? Amen. And that is the essence. That is the essence of what this gospel is all about. And so I'm just going to go through chapter 6 a little bit. Notice what it says. Verse 2 says, we died to sin. Verse 4 says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Verse 5, we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Our old man was crucified with Him, verse 6 says. He who has died is freed or cleared from sin. We're cleared from sin, he who has died, verse 7 says. And then verse 8, we died with Christ. Reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, verse 11. And then present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, in verse 13. And there is so much more. Galatians 2:20, the Amplified Bible says, Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. In Him I have shared His crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, however, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith and by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And so today, I've got a lot more I could say, but that's sufficient for now. You have the idea that, again, we're celebrating our identification with what Christ has done. See, there were many theologians use this illustration. If you go to Romans 5, which we're not going to take time, it tells about two men. It talks about Adam, and it talks about the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the first Adam, condemnation came. We were condemned to sin because of the first Adam. Through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're set free from condemnation and we're declared righteous in Christ as we receive Him. And so I say it this way, sometimes one man got us into this mess, Adam. Another man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, came to get us out of the mess the first Adam got us into. Amen? And both of them represented the human race. Adam represented the human race, and through his decision, the whole human race fell. The whole human race became bound by sin. But then Christ came, and he is our representative. He died in our stead as our substitute, so that our faith in him sets us free, and we're forgiven, and now we can be in right standing with Almighty God. Amen? Amen. And that is something worth rejoicing about. Amen. Praise God. Father God, we just give you glory and honor today. We thank you for lives that are changed by your power, by just placing faith in your amazing grace. We thank you, Father God, for Fazel and for Deidre. We thank you that you're working a great work in their lives and that you will continue to, Father God. And Father God, I pray that if there are any in this audience right now, Father God, that have not yet received you as the Lord and Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring strong conviction upon their hearts that they might realize that they too need to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's just all remain in an attitude of reverence and prayer before the Lord right now. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if my heart stopped beating, I'm not sure that if I breathed my last breath, that I would be forgiven, that I would be in the presence of God. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason you can know it is because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn eternal life. It's a gift from God. You cannot earn it, because if you could earn it, you could boast about, look what you've done. No, it's by faith in what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done. And so if you're here today, I want to encourage you to receive Christ. You know, there's young people and old people that wake up one morning, they think they've got a long life ahead of them, but then their life is cut short. I read almost every day, it seems like, of a young person dying from a variety of reasons, sometimes strange reasons. One day, your heart's going to stop. One day, you're going to stop breathing. And your spirit is going to leave, your soul is going to leave your body. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? And so if you're here today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough guts to say, I'm going to lift my hand so we can all pray together, and that we will all pray and receive Christ together, supporting those that are doing it for the very first time, anybody at all, lest there even be one here today. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. We're going to pray this prayer. We always do anyway, for those that may watch later on YouTube or whatever. So if you believe this, let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. The sinless one took my sins, my punishment, so I could be forgiven. So today I repent. I turn from sin, and I turn to Jesus, and I believe by faith that he's risen from the dead, and I ask him right now to come into my life. And with your help, Lord, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. 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 Well, I want to invite the Marcos to come, Jeff and Ellen Marco. They're going to pray for anybody who needs prayer before you leave today. If you prayed that prayer, even if you didn't raise your hand, if you prayed that prayer to accept Christ and you know that was the first time you ever prayed a prayer like that, come and let them know. They got some materials to give you to help you along the way. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, that's not the end. We're not just talking about fire insurance to be saved from hell. We're talking about, again, we're talking about a commitment to Christ. And I've said this, and I don't say it enough probably, you know, just because you prayed that prayer doesn't mean now you're right with God, because I don't know what's in your heart. You know, parrots could repeat that prayer and it not be in their heart. Isn't that right? And so again, I don't know what's in your heart, but if it was in your heart and you meant it, the Bible says you're born again. The Bible says you're a new creation in Christ, and that old things are passed away and everything's become new. I'll tell you, I thank God, you know, about 50 or so years ago, I gave my life to Jesus, and it's been nothing like it. There's no turning back, no regrets. Amen? Amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.